Thank you, Daryl and Praise Team. I invite you to turn with me tonight to John's Gospel, chapter 17. John chapter 17 this evening, as we'll look together at that passage of Scripture. In John 17, we have what is sometimes referred to as the high priestly prayer. It is a prayer that Jesus prayed, and I've just entitled it Jesus' Prayer tonight. Just to kind of bring it back down. Sometimes when we think about the model or instructions of prayer that Jesus gave me, sometimes it's called the Lord's Prayer earlier in the gospel accounts, where he says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That was a model of prayer that he instructs us to give us sort of an outline of prayer. In John 17, we truly have a prayer that Jesus prayed. Probably the greatest prayer that's ever been recorded in the history of mankind. Of course, we know it's the greatest prayer ever given to us in Scripture. As one commentator I was reading referred to this passage this last week and looking at this, he said, it's almost like we've been invited into the inner courts, into the Holy of Holies. And we get to hear the Son petitioning the Father right prior to him going to the cross. And we know he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we know that was where he was struggling right at the end. And God would strengthen him through that prayer. But this prayer was a wonderful proclamation that was just hours before that prayer. When you chronologically look at the life of Christ on the eve of his death, as he was finishing up that great upper room discourse where he had begun earlier in John's gospel, gives us detail after detail after detail, unlike any other of the gospels, and tells us that Jesus began that discourse with them by washing the disciples' feet and giving them an example of service. And so now they're leaving that upper room, perhaps still on the Temple Mount area, and beginning to make their way down back to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would later be arrested. And Jesus begins praying. John was able to, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, to preserve that prayer for us, because God wanted to let us in on that prayer. You know, John says at the end of his Gospels, I guess he said there are many other things that Jesus did that the world itself is unable to contain the volumes that would be required if we had everything. But just the way we've grown to know and love God, we know that God gave us just what he wanted us to have. And we can trust his word fully. And so tonight, as I'll attempt here, this was part of our foundation's reading this week, John 17. I'm glad that our books highlighted it as one of those great passages of Scripture that every Christian should know, essential passages as we're doing our overview of Scripture. But I feel like that the task before me is greater than I'm capable of, to really convey to you all that's entailed here in John 17. So I guess there's a sense in me, I just want to draw your attention to this chapter as a whole so you'll know and you'll realize how significant this chapter is, and that it could become maybe a companion of yours during a time of need, or a time of reflection, or a time of spiritual growth where God is drawing you to himself. And if you've not taken the time to even go through and try to do a little bit of journaling, as our Foundations book would encourage us to do so, that maybe even this sermon tonight will highlight some of those things as we see this and understand it. So I'm going to read tonight just verses 1 through 19, just for brevity's sake, of this prayer, to get us through the first few stanzas here. And so in John 17, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may become one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this passage tonight. And Lord, we truly feel like we're on sacred ground. I know all of your word is inspired by you, Father, and we thank you for entrusting your word into our lives. But Lord, as we study these passages and these moments that are really beyond our comprehension, we pray for your Holy Spirit to assist us tonight, to enable us to grasp the significance of this passage, Lord, and let your word come alive so that it will conform us to the very image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that while Jesus was here on the earth, he ministered to those that you entrusted into his care, and he continues to do that today, Lord, through the ministry of your word and through your spirit whom you've blessed us with. And we pray for your presence in our lives tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at this and we understand part of this prayer, and I break this prayer up, this prayer is commonly broken up into three sections for simplification tonight and perhaps a little bit of brevity since I'm taking a task that's just almost impossible to do in this time slot. I'm going to just kind of break it and confine it into two sections. First of all, Jesus' prayer began with Jesus praying for himself. And then he begins to pray for his disciples. And then ultimately, beginning in verse 20 that I did not read, but we will make reference to the very last few verses at the conclusion of the message, Jesus begins to pray for you and me and the church that would one day come and other followers that would believe. And so Jesus is very clear, and this is the simplest outline that you can see. So as we begin this, we see that Jesus' prayer for himself, it begins and says, and when Jesus had spoken these words, and then it says, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come. Quite of an interesting introduction to the prayer as John gives us through the inspiration of Scripture. What words had he finished? Words preparing his disciples. Words in that upper room discourse that he had been sharing all the way from John 13 all the way through John 16. And now when Jesus had finished these words, but I find it quite interesting that the very last verse in chapter 16 really gives a lot of insight and focus on the words and just the significance of what Jesus was telling them. Jesus had said to them in John 16, 33, if you have your scriptures open, he said, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. He said, while you live in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart or take courage. He says, I have overcome the world. And so we see that little tidbit of truth tacked on there to the end of chapter 16. And so when Jesus had finished these words, words telling them that, yeah, you're going to have tribulation, you're going to have difficulty, but in the world I've given you peace. And take heart, he says, take great courage that I have overcome this world. Jesus was an overcomer. Jesus was a conqueror. Jesus was not a victim. He was the victor. And so we see this even as he faces death and heads to the cross, and he's praying this prayer in the presence of his disciples as he's about to go to that garden and be arrested. And we know that this prayer took place somewhere during that night, the last night before he would go to the cross, as we see this. And so his first words that he shares here to us as we see this and we understand this and we grab the magnitude of this in our hearts, he said finally, and it's very significant, he said, Father, the hour has come. Oftentimes in the Gospels, Jesus would say, and one of the first times I went back and I was looking to make sure was when his mother in John chapter 2 had approached him with the dilemma that they were in, that they had no more wine. And he said to her, woman, what has this to do with me? But he said, my time has not yet come. Oftentimes during the scriptures, Jesus would make references to, my time is not yet come. But here he realized he was at the end of his life. He was still confident. He was still a man full of courage and conviction. He was committed to the very end. And he said, this is it, guys. My time is at hand. He knew he was facing what the purpose that he had came to this world for. And so that gives us great hope and great help when we see this and we understand that Jesus was never out of control. He was always in control because God is always in control. And our lives sometimes get, the rug gets pulled out from under us and we wonder what's going on. But Jesus could say, no problem. He said, the hour has come. And then he went on to make his initial request to God the Father. He said, glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. This is the great overarching theme of all of our lives, and Jesus is our great example. What is that? That our lives will glorify God. Our lives will bring honor and glory to God. The Westminster Catechism, we was talking in some of the references, I think, in some of our life group classes this morning. A great doctrinal testimony of the Christian faith starts out by saying the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Jesus knew that fully. And so Jesus was here and he had been placed on this earth to bring glory to his heavenly Father. And Jesus was bringing glory to his heavenly Father. He asked God, he said, Father, now glorify your Son. He went on to even expound on that just a little bit more. Excuse me, in verse 4 when he says, I have glorified you on earth. How had Jesus glorified the Father on earth? That's a good question, isn't it? He says it in verse 4. See, that was a setup question, amen? Got to keep you with me tonight. He said, I have glorified you on earth, he said, by accomplishing the work that you gave me to do. I have glorified you on earth by accomplishing the work that you gave me to do. What a wonderful insight into how you and I give glory to God. So many Christians say, oh, I want to glorify God. We use that little phrase often in our prayers. God, may you be glorified in our life, in this service, in this ministry. Well, folks, if you're not living in accordance to the Word of God and the will of God, your life is not glorifying God. And there's no ifs, ands, or buts to that. Jesus had made this statement clear earlier in John chapter 15. You can turn back just a few verses, or a few chapters in your Bibles. In John chapter 15, when he was talking about being the vine and the branches, which is, by the way, another part of that wonderful sermon and share time that he was sharing with his disciples prior to this night and this prayer when he was facing the cross. And in John chapter 15, in verse 8, Jesus would say, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples." You want to give a lot of glory to God in your life? Then bear much fruit. Be a fruit-bearing Christian. Don't be a Christian that's fruitless. You know, we have the fruit of the Spirit, and those are the internal fruit that God tells us about in Galatians: love, joy, peace, self-control, all the wonderful characteristics of the Christian life that God says should be a part of your life and my life. And how do those things become essential ingredients in our lives and just flow in and through us? And God tells us very clearly how that happens as we walk in the Spirit. As we live in His Spirit and are filled with His Spirit, then He naturally flows in and through our life. The Christian life is not hard. The Christian life is impossible in and of yourself. You can only succeed in the Christian life when you're living in the fullness of the Spirit of God and letting God's Spirit flow in and through your life. Now, the Son of God was one with God, and so Jesus knew that He had accomplished His work. He said, and then He goes back, if you'll turn back with me to chapter 17 of John, our original text here this evening. He said to them, He said, "Father, I've glorified you." And so He said, "Glorify the Son that I may glorify you," even at this point. And Jesus would continue to glorify the Son and receive, and He would reveal God's glory in fresh new ways, even through His crucifixion and resurrection that was at hand in just a few days, as we would see played out. But He said, "As I have glorified you," He said, "because you have given me authority over all flesh." That's what He said at the end of verse 2 there as we look at this. And then in verse 3, He said at the end of verse 2, before we get into verse 3, He says, "to give eternal life to all whom you have given Him." What was the work that Jesus was really referring to? His main work. There it is. To give eternal life, to see the salvation of lost souls, to call many sons and daughters into a relationship with Himself that they would truly know God. And there's where He goes on to explain and gives us one of the greatest nuggets in all of Scripture in John 17 in verse 3, a verse that we should all memorize and mark in our Bible. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is eternal life. What's eternal life? "That they may know you, Heavenly Father, and your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." I was speaking to my life group class this morning, had some of this passage already on my heart, so they probably got the double whammy. Some of you in here, I just apologize. Just shut your ears for a minute. But when you think about this, we live in a world today who's obsessed with the fact that they know God. Everywhere you talk, people say, "Oh, I know God." Every religion in the world claims to know God. Isn't it interesting in John 14, and part of this upper room discourse, that Jesus would specifically clarify some things when He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." He said, "You believe in God? Believe also in Me." You cannot know God unless you know Jesus Christ. And Jesus was here to reveal that to us and to mankind. A religion that's void of the knowledge and the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is no religion at all. It's just a man-made religion. It's not true religion that's of God. And our world is filled with religions who have respect for their God, this God, and that God. No wonder Jesus told us that many false prophets would raise up in the last days. They've continued to be so even since the days in which He was here on the earth. But Jesus knew He had accomplished this work by revealing. How did His disciples come to know God? Because they came to know who Jesus Christ was. He makes that very clear. I read to you, and I'll read it again later, but you can look down even in verse 8 of our text in John 17, "For I have given them the words that you have given me, and they have received them, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." They believed in Jesus Christ. Folks, what you do with Jesus makes all the difference in the world. It's the only difference. If you don't know Jesus, then you don't know God. And Jesus was praying and he was thanking the Father for this salvation and the knowledge that he had given him the ability to help others know that they would have eternal life, because he knew that it was through that process that God the Father would receive the glory through the Son. Because we share in his glory as the fruit and the labor of his glory as Jesus came, as we see this. And so as we see this and we understand, as Jesus prayed for himself and he would reveal himself over and over and over again to his disciples, he began by being very clear as he came to the end of his life and reminding them that his life would glorify God through the salvation of these ones who had come to know him. And then Jesus transitions in verses 6 through 19 as he begins to pray not only for himself and from that perspective, as he broadens this prayer and begins to pray for his disciples. I said beginning in verse 20, there's a contrast between the disciples of his day, those ones who were with him during those final hours of his life, and then the ones who would come after him, which would include you and me. But for brevity's sake tonight, we'll just kind of include some of these together, because the application is broad in this to understand this. What did Jesus pray? Well, Jesus, he sets this section up, but specifically he comes and he makes a few comments, and I'm going to highlight some of those as we kind of peruse this. First of all, I want to help you see that how Jesus prayed for our security. He prayed for our safety and our security because God cares for us. In verse 11 of this passage, he said, "I am no longer in the world." And he says, "As I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father." And then he says, "Keep them in your name, which you have given to me." That's one of the significant requests that some of the other verses will flow out of. He says, "Father, I ask that you keep them in your name." Now, Jesus had come to reveal that wonderful name. And when Jesus said, "Keep them in your name," the word name there, the word name, it reveals the very nature of God when it's used like this in Scripture, as we understand this. The name of God is used throughout Scripture to reveal the very character and the essence of who God truly is. And so Jesus was telling them on this, say, your safety and your security will be, the more you know God, the more secure you will be in God. We sang the song a minute ago, one of my favorite old hymns, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." I think it bears repeating as I've understood this, as I've studied Scripture. You know, we live in a day and age that many people really don't understand the significance. Jesus was pointing out in many of these verses, say, "Father, all that they that you've given to me, I've kept all of them. And they're yours. God, they're your children. And Father, we want you, and I'm asking you to keep them and to protect them." And he'll go on to expound on that as we'll look here in just a minute. But as Fannie J. Crosby alludes to, that blessed assurance, knowing that knowledge that Jesus is mine, it's really a foretaste, a foreshadowing of our heavenly abode of glory divine. You know, it's as we understand the eternal security of the believer and that doctrine of salvation, that once a person truly is saved, they're always saved. And I believe that to the core of my being. And you cannot lose your salvation if you're truly saved. Now, there's some big clauses there, because a lot of people who even think they're saved may not be saved. But there is such a thing as a no-so salvation. a security that comes from knowing and trusting in the name of Jesus Christ, who is in essence God, and that's what he is revealing himself. And so Jesus says, keep them, Father, in your name, which you have given to me. God the Father had entrusted his very name into the Son when he would call himself the Holy Son of God. And when you look back even at some of the reading that we've been doing this week in the foundations reading, and you look at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, do you know what Jesus Christ got crucified for? Claiming to be God. That was the thing that drove him crazy. For anyone else, it should have driven them crazy. But they missed the point. He was God. He told Pilate, I came to bear witness of the truth. And all Pilate could say back to him was, what is truth? Lo and behold, if Pilate had realized, he was staring ultimate truth right in the face at that very moment. And so Jesus said, I've come to bear witness to your name, O Father, and so keep them in that understanding of your character and who you are in your name, because you've revealed this, Father, to me, and I've revealed it to them. And Jesus had lived and he had walked on this earth. How did Jesus reveal his name? Well, just in John's gospel alone, just for brevity's sake, you can just consider a few of the I am statements. You know, the I am comes from the Old Testament. When Moses had that burning bush experience and he asked God, who will I say sent me? And he said, I am that I am. God, I am who I've always been, I am who I currently am, and I am who I always will be. The same yesterday, today, and forever. The great I am. And so Jesus came to reveal that I am, and he would tell him, I am the bread of life, and I will satisfy your deepest hunger. I am the light of the world. I will take away the darkness that's out of your life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus would tell them, I am God. Over and over and over and over again. And your knowledge of God is what will give you security and safety in your daily walk with God. The more you know about God, not just in head knowledge, but heart knowledge. Because knowing God, that's what Jesus said. Knowing God, you will know his Son, Jesus Christ. And knowing him, even as Paul would say in Philippians 3, that I may know him in a deeper way through the power of his suffering and experience that with him, and even the power of his resurrection. And so this knowledge of God would continue. And so Jesus would pray for our security as we would have a deeper knowledge and a deeper understanding. See, look in verse 6 of our text where he said, I have manifested your name to the people whom you have given me out of the world. Now that word manifested just means I've made it known to them. And that's what I've been preaching and telling you. But I failed to mention verse 6 so you could just get what Jesus was saying. He says, yours they were, and you've given them to me, and I've kept them in your word. And so Jesus knew that this was significant for us to know. And so the more we can grasp about the things of God and the understanding of God through the word of God, then it will guide us into this more secure relationship. And so God came, and Jesus came on this earth to give us security. And that's one of the things, the big take-homes of this prayer that we see. He also, as I move on in the prayer and give you an understanding of the other things that Jesus would reveal to us in this, not only did Jesus come to give us security, Jesus came to give us sanctity. And see, in verse 17, one of the other great verses that I love in this prayer, he just said, Father, sanctify them in your truth. He says, your word is truth. The word sanctity there, when he says sanctify them, is the abbreviation of our sanctification. It's the root word. And so God has called us to be set apart for his service. That's what sanctification literally means, to be set apart. Initially, we're set apart to God as we commit our lives to him in salvation, as we yield our lives to him. And so someone who's never trusted in Jesus for their salvation and repented of their sins and confessed their sins and cried out to God to forgive them them sins and come into their lives and be their Lord and Savior, the way we need to do when we enter into this saving, life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ, you've never been sanctified. If you've never done that and had that spiritual experience of grace in your life as God has moved on your heart and awakened you to your need for His saving grace in His life. And so when Jesus was understanding this, these disciples had truly trusted in Him, and so He prays for them and thus prays for us generations later that we would too be sanctified in truth. And it sounds good to say, Lord, sanctify us in your truth. And then he clarifies what truth is. Thy word is truth. And folks, we live in a generation today that is experiencing great truth decay. No one knows what truth is. No one cares what truth is. Now, when I speak and say no one, I know that's pretty strong. Most don't. There is still a faithful remnant of believers who are still standing up and saying, Thy word is truth. Just as Jesus said in John chapter 17, in this great high priestly prayer, Your word is truth. And sanctify us, Father, in your word that we will know truth, because this sanctification process begins at salvation and it will continue until the day of your glorification when you're called home to be with him. And so Jesus prays how this word would become the great resource in our life to help us overcome the world over and over and over again. See, he said unto them in verse 14, I have given them your word. He said, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Jesus had done that. He had protected them. He even went so far to say in verse 14, what we need to be reminded of today, the world hated them because they are not of the world. There's just going to be times, folks, that our lives are just not going to jive with the world that we live in today because we've been sanctified. We've been set apart for God. And God wants us to be sanctified. He wants us to live that life of holiness that he's called us to live. Our lives are not like anyone else's life. Does that mean we're sinless? No, it doesn't mean we've reached a state of sinless perfection. But when we do sin, if you're a child of God, you will be convicted of that sin. You will have a sense of guilt. You will confess your sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of that sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness according to his word. But Jesus said, Father, sanctify them. So he says, Father, secure them. Sanctify them. Let them know that they need to be set apart, Father, for your service in this world, for the ministry that I've called you to be ambassadors of truth. Jesus had said earlier in the passage, he said, they know everything that I have given to you. I'm going all the way back to verse 7. For I have given them the words that you gave me. The only way you and I are going to know everything that God has given to us is if we will receive the words that he has given us. There is no progression in your spiritual life apart from a relationship with the word of God. This isn't an academic exercise that we ask you to partake of. When we call you to join with us in spiritual resources to help you discipline your spiritual life for a life of godliness with your little foundation book or with life groups or with worship attendance of studying the Word of God. I pray that you're studying God's Word beyond just the time that you spend here with us in the house of God here as we gather together in the sweet fellowship of our church family and friends. But if you're struggling in your life of faith and in your life of faithfulness, Jesus would pray for you as he's praying for Jesus ever liveth to make intercession. He would pray, Father, for us tonight, sanctify us in truth. And he would remind us, his word is truth. You can't believe a lot of what a lot of people say these days. But you can always believe what God says. And some of us are spending far too much time concerned about what other people are saying and far too little time with what God has said. sanctify them in truth. We want for our church family to be set apart in this community. It's not just about us so we can boast in our righteousness. So we can say, Lord, I'm spiritually mature and look how great the people of Central Baptist Church are. That's not what this is about. Jesus would go on to even explain that in the very next verse. He says, as God the Father, as you've sent me into the world, now I'm sending them into the world. And we're the sent ones. God had a mission for us. He still does. Go into all the world and teach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations, leading them to make a public profession of their faith in baptism, as I paraphrase that, and teaching them all things that I have commanded them. And so we've got a mission that's before us. That's the reason we need to be sanctified in truth. You say, is that really what he was talking about? Well, he went on to really expound upon it, like I said, even in verse 20. He said, I do not ask for these only, and the these of that text, he's talking about his original disciples who were there with him. God, I'm not just praying for them, but I'm also praying for those who will believe in me through their word. What a beautiful verse. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. And I continue to pray for those next group of believers. Isn't it nice to know that the Son's praying for us? Praying for us to come to a saving knowledge of the purpose that he came to this world. So we see that Jesus prays for our security and our safety and our perfection as we're protected in the very character and the nature of God through the name of God. He also prays for our sanctification, that we would learn to live lives set apart. Even as he really bore down in this passage, and he said to us in this passage, especially in verse 14, he says, I've given them your word, the world has hated them. And then he said very specifically for you and me and for the disciples of his era, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. You protect them, God. I don't ask that you see, we're not of the world, but we are in the world. God has left us here for a purpose and a reason. And not only does he pray for our sanctification and our sanctity, but in conclusion, you cannot miss this. He also prayed for our unity. It's a beautiful thing. He first mentioned it at the end of verse 11. He says, keep them in your name. That was one of the first points in my message tonight that you've given me. And then he went on to expound upon that they may be one, even as we are one. Make them one, Father. And then he would expound upon it in verse 21, after he said those who would later believe, which would include me and you, that they also may be one, just as you, Father, in me, and I in you, they also may be in us, so that the world may do what? May believe that you sent me. How are they going to know that God is real and that Jesus is his son? They're going to see something different in your life and my life, if we're living those lives of sanctification. And if they're not seeing that in our lives, in our hearts, and in our homes, then Lord help us. He went on to say, even as he was talking about this and expounding on it, he said, the glory in verse 22 that you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. He shared his glory with us, which is an amazing thing. It's mind-boggling that just because we're in Christ, we partake of his glory, of his honor, of his recognition. As being a child of God, there's no higher honor on the face of the earth than to be a child of God Almighty. He says, in them, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Boy, he's really bearing down on this, isn't he? Why is that? So that the world may know that you sent me in verse 23. And that you've loved me even as I have loved them. And so he would end in verse 26 by saying, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Where does unification come from? When Jesus says, make us one, it comes as we really grow in his grace and knowledge and we really learn what it means to love one another. He said, as you have loved me and I have loved them, and now I'm calling them to love one another. You know, as I thought about that, even in preparation of this sermon, it's very clear that the devil is working overtime in our world today. And not only, I'm not specifically talking about in general the world out there, I'm talking about the world in here. With disunity and dysfunction and disharmony. There's so much division, it seems like, from time to time. And division's to be expected. Arguing, envy, and strife. Those are fruit of the flesh, as God tells us in his word. But it's not to be expected from the children of God. From those of us who call on his name. And therefore, when God says you've got something at odds or wrong with a brother or sister in Christ, you need to strive to make it right. I don't know about you, but when those times occur in my life, I can't rest. I can't sleep. It may be a phone call. It may be a meeting. I have to get it right. Because when we're out of whack with one another, God says it very clear in other passages, we're out of whack with God. How can you say you love me who you've not seen? He would say through this same disciple later in his epistles at the end of the Bible in 1 John. How can you say you love your Father in heaven that you've not seen when you can't even love your brother or sister who you live with? It's like that old quote goes that we've heard, Brother Don and I have shared, to live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, well, that's a different story. It shouldn't be. Jesus said they're going to know us by the love we have for one another. And he prayed for that unity. So you say, no wonder Brother Mike and Brother Don and the staff and all of our life group teachers and all of our deacons and our spiritual leaders, no wonder one of their ultimate goals for our church family is unity. Because love is the distinguishing characteristic of our life that helps the world know there's something different going on here. Our homes have a tendency to stay together, not fall apart. And you know what? Our lives should stay together instead of falling apart. Because it begins in your heart, the unity and the love that you have for God and for your fellow brother and sister in Christ, and then it passes over to your brother and sister in Christ. And so we love others because God first loved us. And God takes this very serious, so much so that before Jesus left this earth, he included this in his final prayer that he would reveal to us in Scripture. Folks, this is a lot to take in, and I know I've just hit the surface tonight, but I pray I've exposed you to a few of the eternal truths that Jesus mentioned here in this wonderful prayer where Jesus prayed. And I think just on the surface, as I conclude tonight, I just want to remind you, when Jesus came to this very, very most difficult moment in his life, what did he do? He prayed. So don't miss that when you're looking at the text. He prayed. No matter what we face in life, we should be a people who remember that God is on his throne, that God has called us to glorify him. Once we know him and fall in love with him and long to live for him and share him in our world, we will find great security. We will find great sanctity as we're able to overcome the things of this world, and we will be people of unity. Let's stand together as we'll have a song of invitation tonight. Brother Darrell will come just for a few moments here. And if there's a decision on your heart tonight, anything we can help you with, we'd love to receive you.